Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Thank you, Joe. God bless you. Your servanthood brought me a chair out just so I could hang this right here for y'all. I brought that particular jersey with me, although that's 10-year-old Shane. That doesn't fit me, or I would have wore it. There ain't no bandwagoning up in here, okay? All you Raiders fans, you cried a tear the day that boy left you because you didn't treat him right. Uh-huh. Okay? There's two things we're going to do today. One, we're going to get pumped by the word. Two, we're going to pray for the Chiefs to win, okay? Right? All you Patriot fans in here, you're going to disappear for the next decade, right? We're not going to see you for a while. All of a sudden, we're going to see all these shiny new 49ers stuff. It looks like we just bought it from, you know, lids. I'm saying all you Raiders fans, you're going to stay the same, right? I appreciate the consistency you Raiders fans bring, you know what I mean? You ain't sniffed the playoffs since all of us probably in here were born. So this is what we're going to do today. We're going to pray for the Chiefs. It's going to be a short sermon. This Chief game starts in less than an hour, so we're going to get you in out of here quick. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that to you. My name is Shane. If any of you guys have no idea who I am, and yes, I am a Chiefs fan since the early 90s. It's just a part of my DNA. I pick winners, okay? Obviously, we all know that's not true. I've been through the, those of you that think you had a tough life, try to be a Chiefs fan, right? Raiders, I'm there with you. I've been blessed to be able to be a part of the VBF staff since 2010, so it really is a privilege to be a part of this ever-growing family, and so that's who I am. I want to give a quick shout-out to CSUB. I love you guys. I miss you. I'm going to see you there in a couple weeks. As always, Northwest, I love you. You guys are amazing. Tehachapi, you guys are great as well. Springville and so on and so forth, you are very much a part of this family. And Eastside, right? That's right. That's right. Got to appreciate you guys. So we're gonna talk about some things today. We're starting a new series, as you can see, The Keys to Maturity in Christ. This one's tough, right? It's going to get us in the heart today. We're going to talk about diligence and what that means to supply diligence or apply it, rather, to our faith. I want to start by praying before I say anything else that I should, and I've already offended all the Raiders fans and all you bandwagon 49ers fans in here, but we'll just pray this. Lord, God, I do thank you. I thank you for this honor to be able to speak about you. And God, I want to do it with care, and Lord, I want you to speak through me. I pray that the people in here would hear, the people that are at CSUB in Northwest Tehachapi, Springville, they would hear things that aren't even on my notes, that you would put things on my heart and my mind that I have not had, that I don't have on paper, God. I pray that you take this word. It does not return void. I pray that you would just change us. God, we love you. I appreciate you. Ask that you'd help us focus for the next 30 minutes. Pray you get the glory. Pray that you help me think clearly and speak with clarity. We love you. In Jesus' name, everyone said. I want you to say something with me. I want you to say, it's time to stretch. Let's say that one more time with a little conviction. It's time to stretch. See, it is my opinion, and I fall into this category just as well as you. I'm going to tell you every time when I'm up here, I promise, I don't ever want to come from a place that I have arrived, okay? So this is speaking to myself just as much as I am speaking out here to you guys. So I believe that sometimes or more often than not, I find myself in a place where I am more willing to stretch my mind. I'm more apt to want, when I hear a sermon or a message, to get my mind stretched. I want depth, right? I want the pastor to bring something I've never heard before, bring me some Greek words, bring all these things so I can stretch my mind. But I very often shy away from stretching the other muscles that I have. In short, I am very hesitant often to not get my butt up and do something, right? And stretch my legs, stretch my arms for Christ. And so today we're going to stretch those other body parts. And so I'm looking forward to it. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go verses 1 through 15 today. Pastor Ron and Pastor Josh will be here in the weeks to follow talking about some other stuff in this chapter. But let's read this together. Are you guys excited? I know some of you guys out there are just like, hurry up, dude, playoffs, right? But we're going to, Lord's number one, right? So we're going to read this together. As long as you're excited, I'm excited, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, say diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Here we have Peter writing what we could say is his last will and testament. He states here, and theologians believe that this is the very last thing that he ever wrote, right? At this point in time, Peter has this feeling that he's about to get martyred. He's about to go and be with Jesus. And these are the last things that he writes. 2 Peter, right? And there's three parts that you could break this chapter up into. The first thing that he wants to impress, the last thing that he ever wants to write, pen to scroll, is be careful to not become complacent and stagnant in your faith and walk with Christ. Be careful of becoming complacent and stagnant in your faith. The second thing he writes is, beware of those that have become complacent and stagnant, those that use God's grace as a cloak of maliciousness. Oh, it stings, right? And he says that just kind of go on and do their own thing. They have doctrines and ways that they believe that you should live in faith, and all they want to do is drag you along with them and get you to start following a type of faith that is not the truth. And the third thing he says is, don't lose sight of the purpose why you are here, the purpose why you made a decision to be a believer, the purpose of your faith, the vision. He says, don't forget the vision. Catch the vision. And the vision is this: although it seems like it's been forever, although it seems like it's just been hearsay and talk and it's never going to happen, Christ is going to return to bring us home. Come on. Right? These are the last things he writes. Okay, I thought about this. I thought about what would be the last things if I'm like, no, I'm going. What am I going to write to my wife? You know, what am I going to write down? Oh, we had a good run, didn't we? You know, don't let the boys become Raiders fans. I mean, I was thinking like all these important things like that, please, this is my last will and testament. And I couldn't think of anything as impactful as this, but I did think that, you know, I started this journal. I may have told you guys this before. It's this little leather journal. And I started writing to my boys in there. Because although like you and I, and we have these moments here where I can share, right? Peter's getting this across, like I don't mind just reminding you. I think we all need to be stirred up. Our faith needs to be stirred. Our mind needs to be stirred up from time to time with the things that we already know. Although I have this time with my sons now where I'm hoping, I pray to God every day that he helps me with this, right? Parents, like to teach and raise my boys in the right way. There's gonna be a time where I'm not gonna be with them and I wanna leave behind something that they can hopefully they go back and read and they don't just disregard like it's flipping and it doesn't matter. Like, does that ring a bell? Like something that we sometimes do with the Word of God. We have this book that's all it's got the Word of God and it's able to cut through bone and marrow, yet sometimes we disregard the life that's sitting right in front of us. But I hope that they can take this book and these words that I've written of encouragement and God's Word and praying over them and it be for their benefit, and they cherish it. And so I was thinking, man, this is Peter. He the last three things that come out of his mouth, man, he picked these on purpose, right? I love how the ESV reads this verse 5, which we're going to hone in on today. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Make every effort to supplement your faith. The definition simply of supplement is something that completes or enhances. Something that completes or enhances. My opinion is the point that Peter's trying to drive home here to these people, is the last thing that he could tell them is understand that just saying that I have faith, that's not enough. If your life, and by life I mean the way that you carry yourself, the way that you walk out your days looks nothing like the declaration of faith. If your character traits that come out of your mouth and your mind and your actions do not line up with the declaration of faith, Peter says it's useless faith. He's basically saying you've made the commitment. Show that you're committed now. He's saying, let's take this deeper, simplify it, tear it down, take the layers off. Faith is not something, he's saying, that can be achieved or accomplished. It's not something that you arrive at. It's something that constantly needs to be tended. It needs to be cultivated. It's something that can grow. How many of you know that your faith can grow? And the opposite of growing, unfortunately, is this, is if we don't tend and cultivate our faith, if we don't supplement our faith, right, with every effort of adding these things to our faith, then our faith has the ability to die or become dormant. My wife always asks me to show her my muscles, right? You know, it's something I say to my 6-year-old and my 3-year-old, right? Us parents know this, show, or it's cute when you go to kids, show us your muscles, and they're just like, bah. My wife does this to me, and I go like, I don't really, it's dormant right now. It's underneath a couple layers of skin. It's underneath there, you know what I mean? It's there, don't get me wrong. Some of us, that's how our faith is. It's gone dormant because we've not supplemented our faith with other things. We've made the decision to follow Christ, but that was just what it was. It was a decision. We haven't supplemented, added anything to complete it and enhance it. We see this isn't an uncommon theme. James, another disciple of Jesus, the half-brother rather, he says a similar thing in James chapter 2, which is one of the more famous chapters in the Bible, right? This famous book, rather. He says, faith without works is dead. He says, you have faith, you believe? That's crazy. So do demons. What are you trying to tell me? If you say that you have faith but no works, it's useless. So what happens is sometimes we as believers, we come into the church and we hear the word, right? And we're impacted by the word, no doubt. We hear that gospel and then we even respond to it, whether that's a raising of the hands, a saying of the prayer, a going into the back room. We make this wonderful and beautiful decision and then blammo, because of the way that this lifestyle has been portrayed to us, we go like, I've arrived. And the only thing that I need to do moving forward are kind of like the ABCs, what's expected of the commitment. Unfortunately, although I think Catholicism does amazing things well in reverence, and just like any other religion, we see it become more of a routine commitment than an actual relationship commitment. Right? This leaves our commitment, our faith, disgenuine and weak. I love how God created things to mirror points that he's trying to make spiritually, right? I love that marriage, a marriage between a man and a wife, mirrors our relationship, how we should be with God. Unfortunately, rather, I think we see the same type of commitment in our marriages. Unfortunately, we see it a lot in Christian marriages. For those of you that have been young once, or those of you that are young now, I've never seen anything like it until I became a Christian. It was like, when I was in the world, I was in no hurry to get married. But as soon as I became a Christian and walked through the door, it was like this thing fell over me. He was like, I need to find a wife, and I need to find a wife now, right? Well, for one, the pastor said if I sleep with her before we get married, I'm going to hell. So I'm like, we really need to hurry this up. But here's the problem, though, and I think, and again, I said this first service, and they may never invite me back up here, and this is why they don't ask me to do counseling, right, at the church, right, is because I think we do a big disservice, because we as pastors or we as believers, we see two young people that are shacking up, they're living together, or they're sleeping together, and we want to fix their sins, so we immediately think the right thing to do is for you to get married, but little do we know that 6 months down the road, that marriage is going to be torture, there's going to be infidelity, there's going to be adultery, it's probably going to be a porn problem, a resentment problem, a bitterness problem, and then it's going to end in divorce, and then little did we know, the latter sin became worse than the previous sin, and everybody's a mess because they didn't understand the commitment that they were making to begin with. And I know that probably bugs some of you that have been Christians for a while, but if we really get down and think about it, God looks at the heart of everything. He's already seen the movie, so he knows if we're going to remain in sin or not. He's already seen it, so the goal isn't necessarily to hurry up and get quickly out of your sin. The goal is to fall in love with Jesus, make a true commitment to the Lord, get in this lifestyle where he's number one, and then all else just kind of falls to the wayside. It really is that simple, right? And we overcomplicate it, because even when you come into the church, you can feel this weight, and I get it. We as American culture, and I fall prey to this, we come to this mindset that I want to come up with this sermon that helps you with your character, right? When in actuality, our sermons should be more about you falling in love with Jesus Christ, and he's going to fix your character. Although I don't think it's a bad thing, again, to supplement with messages on how you can better yourself. That's what the message is about today. But we can get in this mindset of like this Old Testament, don't do this, 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 don't do this. And the Pharisees brought this to Jesus, and he says, let's just simplify everything. Can we simplify everything? Love God with all of your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself, and it's gonna take care of the rest of that stuff, right? Saying this to say, understanding the commitment we're making when we give our lives over to Jesus. And if that, unfortunately, if that offended you and you have a problem with that, you can email me at joshvietti@vbf.org. J Vietti, I'm sorry. It's J Vietti, VIETTI@vbf.org. We get this mindset though, dudes. Like when we get married, we go, right? Isn't this it? Like for guys, we get this mindset like, okay, I got married. I gave her a ring, gave her what she wanted. I got a partner. And it's like, I got the girl. Now I'm going to work. She's going to clean and take care of the house, right? And girls, you have this mindset ever since you were a little baby. You're like the princess. Oh, I'm going to get married one day. It's going to be this beautiful white wedding. I'm going to come in on a white horse. It's a chariot ride. It's going to be so beautiful. And then you get married and you go like, he's just going to work all day and I'm going to shop all day. And it's going to be this glorious life together. But little did you know, as soon as you get married, after the honeymoon, you come home and there's your husband in his underwear in a white stained t-shirt sitting on the recliner watching football, watching the Chiefs win the Super Bowl. And guys, you come home to your wife and she's stressed out from her day, right? And I'm not trying to, hey, listen, I get it. And the only time that we do something that's nice or kind for our spouses, men in general, is when we get in trouble. All of a sudden, ladies, you can attest to this. We get in trouble. All of a sudden, you come home from work and there's dinner on the table with candles. Sinatra's on the radio. You're like, I didn't even know you knew who Sinatra was, right? And he's got flowers for you. Can I tell you guys, don't let the last time that you bought your wife flowers be the last time you were in trouble. And don't let the next time you buy your wife flowers be the next time that you're in trouble. Right? Right? And girls, can I just say this? It's 2020. Us guys, we like flowers too. Come on. I like a little Sinatra too. Okay? Okay? We'll keep it PG for right now, but you know what's up, right? Us guys, we like a little romance too, okay? I just wanna throw that out there. But it's this commitment that was hinged on love, but love was left at the altar. Love was thrown away on the vows that you wrote on paper and you didn't take it with you because you made the commitment while you were standing there in front of the pastor, but that was it. You arrived. That was the vision. That was the goal to achieve. And so moving on forward, guys, we've probably said this before. I told her I loved her once. Why do I need to repeat myself? It's the same type of mentality that we can often have in our relationships with Christ. Ooh. Peter's saying, if you have that type of faith that's complacent, stagnant, and stale, you're blind. And I started thinking about how I was writing about this, and I thought, man, could Peter be reflecting on the parable that he heard from Jesus years before this? In Mark 4, it's here. It's got a similar point that Jesus is trying to make. Which is beautiful if you think about it, because the disciples learn from the rabbi, and here they are years down the road teaching. Their last word and testament are things that they learned from their rabbi. And Jesus says this, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this, behold, the sower went out to sow. And he was sowing. Some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about these parables. Peter learns from Jesus. Jesus is saying, don't be that type of person that comes into church. You get moved by the message and you say, I have faith, or I want faith. I now believe. And then you go about your regular lives only doing the ABCs, what's expected of you in the commitment, because you will be like the seed that falls on the rocky soil and you will be scorched up. Peter even emphasizes in the next part of 2 Peter, which we're not going to go over tonight, is be careful of then becoming the people that have genuine faith and make the commitment, but somewhere down the road, they fall back into the same stuff that they were doing before, and then their minds get tainted. And again, God, forgive me, I don't want to be a hypocrite, but he says you're going to be like the seed that got tangled up in the thorns and got choked out. It's the same message, right, that they're trying to pass along. Understand that faith is more than something to be grasped and achieved and accomplished. It is a commitment from the time you accept to the time the Lord takes you. He also says, Peter, on the opposite side of this, if you do want to be an effective and fruitful Christian, there's a way to do this. It's called being diligent. It's called being diligent. It's called being diligent. The definition of diligent is this, so we're all on the same page. I love giving definitions because some of us just, we got our definitions from Wikipedia long ago and we've stuck to that and we just need to, you know what I mean? Wikipedia is not a good source if you're out there thinking that's a good source. I digress. Steady, earnest, energetic, painstaking effort, having or showing care in one's work or duties, showing that you care. It's showing that you care enough about the commitment that you want to be better, not out of obligation or duty, but because it's important to you. Is the commitment that you've made to Jesus, let me ask you this, is it important to you? Is it important to you? Is it important to you? There, I love that analogy people use sometimes. If your house was on fire and you had to go back in and grab something, what would you grab? And obviously, our faith is not something to be grabbed in physical form, but it just paints the picture of what in our life is important to us. Is your faith in Jesus important enough to you? I believe that our effort will tell us how important our relationship with God is to us. Our effort will show us how important it is to us. And so I want to go through a couple points on how we can become diligent. I think it's so funny that it takes effort to have effort, right? Anybody like that? No? For me, if I want to, I got to get myself psyched to get psyched on something, right? To get up and to put effort towards something. It's so funny. So the first point that I want to make this evening on us becoming people of diligence is this, is catch the vision. Catch the vision. A lot of us, it's hard for us to get psyched. It's hard for us to stay steady, energetic, right? To care about, because when our vision is off or we don't have vision at all. If you talk to any owners of any successful corporations or company, the number one thing that they want to do for new employees that get hired after interviews is make sure that every employee understands the vision of that company. Why? Because if the employee finds the vision of that company, catches on to it, and then finds that important, then all of their effort will then have purpose and then be more successful. Their effort will be more successful because they've caught on to the vision of the company, as opposed to some of us who go get a job, and a job's a job, don't get me wrong, but if the corporation or the bosses didn't do a good job at declaring what the vision was, letting us know what the vision was, the goal was, the whole purpose of the company was, then we find ourselves walking around with no passion, no exuberance whatsoever for our job. It's just something that we punch in and punch out of. Does our walk with God seem similar to this? If it does, it's because we have no vision. We have lost the vision, or we have never caught the vision, the purpose of it in its entirety. When a person grasps onto vision, their effort is given purpose, because we all want to know what we're doing this for. Am I wrong? We want to know what the point is. What's the end game? Why are we doing this? Why am I a Christian? Why am I sacrificing? Why am I putting effort? Let me know what the whole purpose is. I love the Squad Runners ministry that we have here. Pastor Al does a great job with this. He's asked me to get involved before, right? And what the Squad Runners is a group of people that go run together, right? But they're a community. They're a family. And what he'll do is he'll go up to somebody and be like, man, you should come be a part of the Squad Runner ministry. And I don't know about you, but if I'm not busy on a Saturday, you're like, hey, Shane, what are you doing this Saturday? And I'm like, oh, I'm not doing much. You know what I mean? And you're like, hey, you want to go running with me? And I'm like, actually, my day is jam-packed. Like, I don't no. Why? What's the purpose? I'm going to go run for no reason and kill myself for no reason? Like, no, absolutely not. But what Al does really great with this ministry is he goes like, okay, you want to start running. Let's get you doing a half marathon. Right? That's the goal. That's the big vision, the half marathon. But to get you there, let's start with the 5K. Let's start running a couple days a week. I'm going to run with you. Let's just get a mile. But remember, the big vision is we want to complete a half marathon, right? And he does the same with people that want not necessarily just to run a half marathon, but maybe want to go out to lose some weight. He goes, well, how much weight do you want to lose? Oh, I want to lose 80 pounds. All right, that's the vision. That's the goal, right? That's what we keep our eyes set on. But let's start with five. So that person then has the greater vision, and they have a goal to go with that vision, and then another goal to go with that vision. But what happens again in church is we don't catch the vision. You come in, you give your life to Christ, and then all of a sudden you hear a sermon that says you need to get rid of this, 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 and this, and this. You don't do these things, right? And then you go like, well, what am I doing this for? And we find ourselves fizzling out or coming complacent becoming stagnant. Or there's some of us, right? Our vision was short-sighted. Maybe we gave our lives over to Christ. Maybe we made a commitment to Jesus because we had a void in our lives, a hurt in our lives. Maybe we lost somebody. Maybe we lost a relationship. Or maybe someone passed away and there was this grief that we had and we came to church and we wanted Jesus to fill that void, which is not a bad thing whatsoever. But if that's the end vision, if that's the end goal, you'll find yourself like so many that once that void gets filled or time passes or for whatever reason that wound heals to a certain degree, we find ourselves going like, okay, I've arrived. I don't need to do anything else. Right? Or maybe it's because you wanted to get your, you felt like you were a dirty person, you know, had a lot of sin in your life. And so you come to church long enough to get your morals in check. But once you feel like you've reached that point of a sin, you know, a sinless life, right? You feel like you've arrived. And then from that point on, the vision died because the vision was short-sighted. I get convicted. About 350 years ago, a ship of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a town site. The second year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into a wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? Here were people who had the vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean and overcome great hardships to get there, but in just a few years, they were not able to even see 5 miles out of town. They had lost their pioneering vision. With a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty is too great. Without it, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. So what's the vision? The vision is simple. Christ is coming back. And if he doesn't come back by the time we die and hit the dust, we're going to be together with him. But Peter reiterates at the end of this book that he writes in his last will and testament is, do not forget, even though it delays, that Christ is returning. That's the vision. That's the purpose, is that our lives aren't necessarily summed up in the things that we can collect here, the accomplishments that we can accomplish here. It's summed up in that we love God, love others, take as many people as we can to heaven with us because this is not our home. We have a greater place to be, and Christ is the one who set us free. And I know what you're thinking is a lot of people go like, well, I don't know, that's kind of a boring vision, or I can't get behind that vision because I can't physically see that vision. Nonetheless, the vision is the vision. The vision is we're going to be in heaven someday. What are we doing here on earth until we get there? The goal, the finish line, heaven with Jesus all eternity, right? Loving him while we're here, loving others. That looks so many different ways, but the end game is all the same. But for a lot of us, when we make the commitment, we don't see that far, or we lose sight of that fact, and we get caught up in all kinds of trivial visions here on earth, because I get it, man. You have kids, we have work, we have all these stresses, things, we got pleasures, we got entertainment, we got Netflix, right? We got Disney Plus now, my goodness. My goodness. And so we lose sight of that vision. So let me ask you something, and because I think it's an important thing to ask, is are you okay with the vision? I think you got to answer that question. Are you okay with the vision? Like, my purpose here is to love God, love others, to not get comfortable here. And if I come to a place of complacency and stagnant, then I get myself out of it. Because the vision is Christ is returning, right? Let's take this point home even further. Revelations 3:11 says this: I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Revelation 22:12, I'm going to fly through these, right? Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, well-written Luke, he gives this picture of how we should be prepared and ready for Christ's return. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that you will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Oof. Oof. Simply put, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on the vision. It's not an unheard of thing for us to lose sight of it, but the important thing is to continue to remind ourselves what the vision is, the purpose, why we're here. Because then when we realize the purpose, when we're wondering why we've been serving at the church 20 hours a week and we're tired, or we wonder why this person's in our life and it seems like they're sucking the life out of us because they're going through something, and we keep meeting them at Starbucks or having long phone calls, and we go like, what am I doing this for? Our effort will then have more purpose and intention, right? When we don't have vision, then we go like, what's my effort for? And then we just go back to sitting and doing nothing. I'm so guilty of this. The second thing to help with this idea of diligence, with adding diligence in our lives, becoming diligent people, is get the right mindset. Get the right mindset. Simply, the first aspect of this is understand that this is a marathon. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. It's not a sprint. One thing I think I want to do better, right, is when people come in and we give them the impression that when you come into these buildings and you give your life to Christ, all your problems and sins are going to go away. And then what happens? Some of us have been there before. We get a couple months down the road and we get frustrated because the effort that we've been putting in did not meet the expectation that was implied, right? And so therefore we give up because we have been given, or we adapt or adopt rather, the wrong mindset. We think it's a sprint. I love people who are so great at creating things, that they're great at what they do, like people that are into fitness and they just do a really great job of taking care of themselves, right? I love business owners, right? The people that have been through it. I love seeing them, right? But a lot of us, what we do is we see the end result of what they have. We see the shredded, like Pastor Tom or Sherwin up here playing drums. We just see that end result. We, you know what I mean? They just, those people with like the UFC fight last night, one of the chicks on there, she was sitting down and she had a six pack just sitting down. I'm like, how does that happen? How does that happen? I'm just, you know what I'm saying? But we see the end result. These business owners that have a successful business, or somebody that's great at remodeling, we see it and we go like, dang, like, that's amazing. But what we don't see is the effort, the painstaking effort of learning and failing and falling. The idea that they understood that this wasn't going to happen overnight. But we adopt that mentality and we see these Christians. Not that, I know Paul says, imitate my faith, right? Imitate it. How what you see me doing, we see. But what happens is we see, like Pastor Ron, or we see these people of faith around us, and we see the end result of their faith. And if we don't achieve that in a month or 2 months or even a year, we get frustrated because we have the wrong mindset. We had the wrong mindset that this is going to take effort, painstaking effort. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And this verse stings me. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. You have not gotten to the point where you have started bleeding. But with the wrong mindset, I love it when my kids get hurt, you'd think they're dying. How many? Amen? Amen. I hear a blood-curdling scream, and I come running down the hall. I'm like, what happened? He took a toy from me. And I'm like, okay. Next time, you're going to scream like that for real. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Our effort. I love this job because when I was younger, some of you, that offended you, I'm sorry, jv@vbf.org, 35, I got gray hairs. 10 years ago when I started here, I had a different point of view of what hard work was. I thought I could go this far. Some of you know this to be true, that you can be placed under a job and in a place of employment or even in a situation to where before you got in it, you thought you could do this much effort. But after you were stretched, after you were put in that particular space, you were shortly shown that you actually can go this far. Your effort can be stretched here. You have to have the right mindset. To be diligent, you need to have the right mindset. 1 Peter 1:13 says this: therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a second part of getting the right mindset, and it is preparing your mind, right? So several centuries ago, a Japanese emperor commissioned an artist to paint a bird. A number of months passed, then several years, and still no painting was brought to the palace. Finally, the emperor became so exasperated, I love that word, such a good word, that he went to the artist's home to demand an explanation. Instead of making excuses, the artist placed a blank canvas on the easel. In less than an hour, he completed a painting that was to become a brilliant masterpiece. When the emperor asked the reason for the delay, the artist showed him armloads of drawings of feathers, wings, heads, and feet. Then he explained that all of this research and study had been necessary before he could complete the painting. You come into church and you hear us say a lot to develop a good prayer life, right? Pastor Ron writes this book called Fire Starters, so to help you develop speaking to God, this prayer life. You come in and you think it's redundant and you go like, okay, getting in devotion, but right, and you get this bookmark, you want me to read my Bible every day. And we try to push you into life groups or encourage you rather, get involved with other people around you. And we try to say all these redundant things to you to help encourage you. But what you need to realize is that these are just like this painter. We're trying to teach you to be so familiar with drawing feathers, beaks, heads, feet, and wings to prepare you to draw the masterpiece, right? To be diligent, to remain in the race, this marathon, to develop endurance, right, for this whole thing. You need to prepare your minds, prepare yourself to be diligent. It just doesn't come. As much as I wish that I would just wake up and be filled with diligence, or love, or any other character trait for that matter. I wish that's the way it works, but we all know that it doesn't. I'm out of time, but these are the last few points that I want to leave you with today. The third part of helping cultivate diligence is learn to pick yourself up. Learn to pick yourself up. This is tough because we don't like to fail. I don't like to fail. Anybody like to fail in here? I hate to fail. And I realize this with my two sons. They're learning a lot of new things right now. But and some of you, again, some of you parents can attest to this. If I let my son quit after the first time he fell off his bike, he'd be an adult that didn't know how to ride a bike. Right? My sons, we'll go out 30 minutes. They'll want to set something down because it might become a little too hard. We were playing football the other day, and my son, you know, I'm trying to teach him not to do this. He's looking at the ball, and the ball popped him right in the face, and he looked at me like I did it, and I was like, listen, now you know what it feels like. You don't got to be scared of it anymore. Let's stay out here, because he wanted to hightail it inside. I'm like, no, we're going to stay out here and play catch. That's the way that I raise my sons. I guess it doesn't have to be the way that you raise yours, but you have to learn to stick in it. When you're down, pick yourself up, accept God's grace, and be diligent. The next one is rest well. Rest well. To be diligent, you need to learn to rest. I think this is a spiritual application, but I think this is also a life application, right? I think that we are terrible at resting. We are terrible at resting well. I put the word well there for a reason, because a lot of us don't, we rest, but we don't rest. Does that make sense? You all know who I'm talking about, right? It's this. The point is this, is that we, when we don't, when we're not rested, we might as well throw everything out the window. I don't know if you're anything like me, but if I'm cranky and I have no sleep, you're not going to get any character traits of the Holy Spirit coming out of my body. If I got to build, you give me 2 hours of sleep and the next day ask me to build a desk from IKEA from ground up, you're getting a couple legs put together and then I'm done. I broke the rest of the desk out of frustration. Am I wrong? If you want to create longevity, learn to rest well. Learn to rest well. Find those times to rest. And if you're that type of person that says, I can't fabricate time, then write a list of priorities, those things that are close to the bottom, which you really can live without, put rest there, right? And the last one is this, get a team. Get a team. I love it. Randy, he's part of the Squad Runners. When they're doing a 5K, I'm out there a lot of times with Teen Challenge, emceeing the event, and what Randy will do when he finishes the race, he'll run back out to the next person that's out from the finish line and run them into the finish line. And then he'll come out and he'll go out again and he'll bring them in. And there's a couple people on Squad Runners that do this. That's the picture perfect idea of getting a team to help you be diligent in this life of following Jesus. That's why we say get involved in a life group. If you don't want to get involved with a bunch of strangers, I get it. I wouldn't either. Then start your own life group. You know what I'm saying? I get it. I get the idea of going like, hey, join this group, find this paper and this name, and then show up at some random house in the middle of the night with your Bible. I get it. Not me, not this guy. I've seen too many scary movies, right? Start your own life group. Let's end with this scripture. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, it's just culminating the entire idea of what we're talking about here. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your effort, your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart," not just here, "on here, and you shall teach them" what? "Diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Catch the vision. When you've caught the vision, the purpose, we're living in heaven with Jesus. He's either coming back while we're still alive, or we're going to see him when we breathe our last breath. Catch the vision, because when you do, your effort will then have purpose. God, I thank you for this time today. I pray again that you would forgive me if I've said anything wrong. I pray that you would erase it from the minds of these people today. But I pray that you would give us all just opportunities to love you this week, to love others, God, to apply, God, what we learn from your word on a daily basis. God, for those of us that struggle like I do with going to the gym, God, that need help, Lord, help us, God. Help us. Give us motivation. Put people in our lives to help us to lean on and to get motivation from as we become people that give effort, that we become people that take your word and we care about it because it's important to us. Help us to become those people, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. All right, guys, you have a good week. Remember, pray for these Chiefs. I'll see you here, there, or in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.